Take out our outlines this morning and open up our Bibles. We're going into the New Testament this morning as we open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, taking out our outlines. By the way, we are still encouraging people, even though you may not have attended the classes of the story, if you will make a commitment to read through the story. From Genesis to Revelation, we will give you a beautiful laminated bookmark to commemorate your commitment. And there's a page for you to sign on the table in the back of the room of your intent. And we will be glad to honor you with a beautiful laminated bookmark for reading through the story this year. You know, the health and wealth people have just about stolen from the evangelical church many of the promises that God has given to us, if the truth were known. Therefore, we shy away from basic promises that we need to know, that we need to understand, and that we need to apply to our own individual lives, and we need to appropriate them for ourselves. So today, we're going to take a look at the greatest promise of all the promises in the Bible. And we are picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in my message when we started this series of messages on standing on the promises of God. And these promises can be described as a three-legged stool. First of all, one leg is you've got to know the promise. The second leg is once you know them, then you've got to understand the promise. And then the third leg of this three-legged stool, you have to realize, is this a promise that has already been claimed? Or is this a promise that I can claim for myself? And so these promises are like a three-legged stool. And, you know, if we were going to inherit $100 million and we could not cash in on that $100 million until we are 72, but howsoever, a provision of the trust that was given to us was that we can live off the interest starting immediately. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Would any of us have problems living on $5, $6 million a month? I don't think so. And so the same applies to the promises of God. They are enormous. And I don't know about you, but I can't count the number of times I needed something from God. And so I needed to go to the Word because of the circumstances that I was in, decisions that I was in the process of making. And I would go to God's word and I would say, God, I need a word from you today. I need a promise from you today that I can appropriate for my own life. God has never failed in leading me to a verse of scripture that I needed for that particular situation. I have many life verses from God's word. Here's one of them. And this is a verse that you can claim as well. I put that like that on purpose. So it wasn't at 3 a.m. in the morning when I put this on the screen. But this is one of my favorite life verses. And this is a promise that you can claim for your life as well. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Listen to this. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's a life verse for me. I trust that you can make it your life verse of this morning. But before we can get into the promises of God, and the greatest promise, in my opinion, from God's word, we've got to understand that the entire Bible is comprised of promises. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And today we're going to share with you how the New Covenant is far superior to the Old Covenant. We all are familiar with the word upgrade. We are upgrading your program on your computer. And so we are very well versed in what upgrade means. Well, guess what? That word was coined by God himself, because he saw a need that this old covenant needed to be upgraded. And so he upgraded it to a brand new covenant, which we're going to talk about today. And it is far superior to the old covenant. Now, we need to understand basically that even though there are five basic covenants in the Bible, there are really only two humongous covenants in the entire Bible. And we're going to look at these covenants very briefly because I think they are the foundations of how God dealt with people in Old Testament times and New Testament times, and even how he deals with people today. That is the foundation, these covenants we must stand on before we can understand the promises of God, know the promises of God, and make them applicable to our lives. Now, I want you to look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 8 with verse 6. This may be a little confusing to you, but let's read it. In fact, we're going to go through the entire chapter of Hebrews 8 this morning. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Isn't that good? Let's pray this morning. Lord, here we are sitting in church again today on a Sunday. And it's our desire to do business with you. And so today, Lord, we come humbly. We come open. And we come from different backgrounds, different levels of spiritual maturity, and different perspectives on your word. But Lord, I pray today that you would bring us together as we seek to get an overview of how you have operated in history and how you operate today. And Lord, I pray that you will speak. Oh, how I pray that you will speak and let me get out of the way, so that when we leave this place, we will know one thing, that we have met with you and you have spoken to our hearts and our lives, and we are ready for Monday morning to be the salt and the light as representatives of our Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a true story I came across recently in my reading. You may not believe it, but it is absolutely true and is mind-boggling. It won first prize in a contest among criminal lawyers. It happened in Charlotte, North Carolina. A lawyer bought a very expensive and rare box of cigars. Very expensive. And he insured that box. And among other things, he insured it for fire. Before he paid his first premium to the policy, he had smoked individually all 24 cigars in the box. He issued a claim against the insurance company that the cigars had been destroyed by a series of small little fires. True story. The insurance company said it was frivolous, but it went before a judge, and the judge agreed with the insurance company. It was a frivolous claim, but the judge said, in the policy, It had no stipulation about the number of fires or how the cigars would be destroyed by fire. Therefore, he ruled in favor of the lawyer and gave him a $15,000 check for damages for his cigars. Unbelievable, we say. True story. The rest of the story is even more amazing. Immediately when the lawyer and Charlotte received the check in the mail from the insurance company, he cashed it. And once the insurance company was notified that that check had been cashed, they accused this lawyer of arson and took him before the very same judge. And they said he intentionally set fire to the insured property in order to get the benefits of the claim. This time, the judge sentenced him with a fine of $24,000, dollar apiece, 24 cigars, right? $24,000 he was fined, and sentenced him to 24 months in jail. And so we say justice was served. Unbelievable, but true story. Our lives, as we are reminded, are lived under a nation that is governed and ruled by law. But we have also discovered that a law that seems so amazingly clear can be easily misinterpreted, neglected, abused, misapplied, and scrambled around in such a way that the intention of that law is somehow totally forgotten. If I were to ask you today, take a survey, how did the people under the old covenant handle their sin and get right with God? You would say, perhaps, that, well, they had the commandments, and the commandments would teach that they were to live under the law. But my goodness sakes, how those Jews misinterpreted the law, scrambled the law, twisted the law, expanded the law, and you would say, but they were saved. They got right with God by keeping the law, which was by works. And if that was indeed your answer, you would be incorrect. Paul spent a lot of his time in his epistles trying to explain from all time that everybody is saved by faith. There are really only two humongous covenants. And we've talked about that in recent messages. Actually, there are five, but really two big humongous covenants. One of the covenants is the covenant that God made with Adam, which is a covenant of works. Here's the command. Here's the consequences, and it was a covenant of works. And we know that Adam struck out, and we have been striking out ever since because it's built into our DNA. By the way, you can tell immediately if somebody says, you know, I believe that everybody basically is good. You know, we're just good people. You can be sure that that somebody doesn't know anything about himself, much less about humanity, or about the Word of God, because we know that this covenant with Adam was a covenant of works, and Adam and Eve struck out. And then beginning from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the Bible to the end of the book of Revelation, all the other covenants that God made with his people are covenants of grace, beginning with Jesus. All those Old Testament sacrifices that they made was pointing to the cross. The first time that humanity knew anything about death was when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, and God gave them skins to cover themselves because they felt that they were naked. And the beginning of sin, the covering them up with the shed and the blood, and from that moment on, All the other covenants I've been talking about in the Bible have become covenants of grace. And so we know in the Old Testament, under the old covenants, they looked, howsoever dimly, they looked forward to the cross. That was the point of those Old Testament sacrifices, animal sacrifices. It was looking forward to the cross. And then we know that those under the old covenant was saved with a credit card. And before I go there, let me back up just a moment and say that when Jesus came, the new covenant that was cut by Jesus on the cross, that was the new covenant. Jesus came and gave us the new covenant. So now we are no longer under the old covenant. When Jesus came, he gave us the new covenant, and all the Old Testament laws were nailed to the cross. Galatians tells us when he was crucified. And so let me explain it this way. Under the old covenant, the Old Testament people were saved with a credit card. And what would take place? Well, they, you know what a credit card does. You buy things in advance with your credit card. It's charged to my credit card. Well, those of us under the new covenant, we are saved by a debit card. It's God's grace of salvation has been credited to our account when we accept Christ. Remember what the Bible says about Genesis. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He put it in his account. That's how we are saved. In other words, it was a credit card of anticipation looking forward to the cross. And we today, we are saved. If I can, this is not really a good illustration, but I hope you can catch it. We're saved by a debit card. Something has already been added, deposited to our account. And so let's review very quickly now these Old Testament covenants that God made with his people. We remember the covenant with Noah, and it had to do with nature. It was a time of a new beginning in the world, and God said exactly how this world is going to operate, and he made promises there. And we begin to see from the original covenant with Adam as we move through these covenants. There's a command, there are consequences, and there are coverings. And we know the sign of all these five covenants. With Noah, it was the sign of a rainbow. And when we look at the rainbow, it isn't that we remember the promises of God, but it's that God remembers. The Bible says that the rainbow was put there for God to remember. And so that's the lesson we can learn. God never forgets us. He knows exactly your station in life. He knows what you're going through, and he's there to help you. He remembers you. He does not abandon you or run out on you. We know he is remembering. Therefore, the sign under the covenant of Noah and had to do with the operation of nature, and it was the rainbow. And then we move on, and we look at the covenant of Abraham. Abram, as it was, and we know the sign of this covenant was the sign of circumcision. And it had to deal with the nation. Then we move on to the covenant of Moses. Moses, the covenant there, dealt with ethics. The sign there was the Sabbath. It dealt with ethics, and this is how we are to live as God's people, as God reveals himself to us. This is what I call progressive revelation. The more I get to know you, the more I know about you, the more that you reveal yourself to me. This is how God deals with his people. And God has progressively revealed himself through these arrangements, through his contracts, through these covenants in the Bible. And Moses' covenant dealt with ethics. This is how you are to live, and the sign was the Sabbath. And then we look at the covenant that God made with David. It dealt with the coming of the promised Messiah. David, God said, through your lineage, through your loins, would come the promised Messiah. And so what was the sign of David's covenant that God made? It was Christmas. Now, I know that Christ wasn't born on December 25th, that we celebrate Christmas, but it was a sign of the birth of Christmas. The sign we celebrate Jesus on Christmas Day, December 25th, although it's not the day he was born. But it was a sign of Jesus coming into the world as the Messiah. But all these Old Testament sacrifices involved animal sacrifices. It involved blood. And these Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice that one day Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be slain on the cross. And so, that was a covenant of David. And so now, all these covenants involve the shedding of blood upon the sacrificial altar. And I, to this day, cannot watch any movie showing the Passover season of the year in Jerusalem when they would take these innocent lambs and slit their throats. I can't see that. I struggle with that. Just as I struggle with the blood that was shed upon the cross for my sin, for your sin. How do we deal with sin? God says it has to be covered by the blood. And so we move into the 400 silent years between the last testament, the last book of the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament, the end of Malachi, and all through the birth of Jesus. We come into the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels. This is called the intertestamental period. These are the 400 silent years of God until the birth of Jesus. And then we go back and we read prophecy being fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and this shall be a sign. See, here's the sign unto you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. David's covenant being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. All these Old Testament covenants, there's a shedding of blood for the remission of sin. Because the number one problem that humanity has is, what are we going to do about our sin? And in the Old Testament days, the sin was covered by these animal sacrifices as they were offered in the temple. Now, they were not forgiven, they were just covered by the blood. And the blood of sacrifices was a type in the Old Testament. It was a symbol. It was a precursor to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would give when he died upon the cross. And so, come to the New Testament now, and we have a whole entire different situation. Now, the blood is not just covered like it was in the Old Testament days, but because of the new covenant, and this is why it, one of the reasons why it is superior. Now, the blood forgives sin. It eradicates sin. It blots it out. Now, suppose I have a book up here, holding my hand, and the title of this book is My Sin and Your Sin. Anybody having a problem with a book that has a title, My Sin and Your Sin? We all have sinned, right? Until we receive Jesus. Another one of kind of a corny illustration. But when we receive Jesus, our sins are not only covered, they're forgiven. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so our sin is not covered. It's gone. It's forgiven. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. I'm free. And the Bible says, God doesn't remember them anymore. As if to say, God looks at you as though you had never sinned. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? They're gone. It's not covered. It's gone, eliminated, forgiven. And that is because of the superior new covenant that God gave us through Jesus, the blood of Jesus. That's why I say, in a sense, that we are saved by a debit card. It's already been credited to our account. Jesus dying on the cross when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So these Old Testament saints anticipated the cross, looking dimly through all the types until we come upon this new covenant here today. And this new covenant is so radical. It was prophesied about when Jesus came in that single cosmic sacrifice. He took all of your garbage, all of my garbage, all the garbage of the world of all time, and he died in our place. He became our substitute. He took our wrath. Therefore, when we take communion, if you pay attention, and I know you do, next Sunday we will be partaking in communion, and I will say, as I always say, and Jesus took the juice from the fruit of the vine, and he said, this blood is what? The new covenant in my blood. Now let me ask you a question. What in the world do you think that means, the new covenant? I got good news for you, because when this sermon is over and you walk out the door, you're going to know 8 reasons why this new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. And I trust that you will take good notes and write these down and stick them in your book and remember them. For every time we take communion, this is a new covenant in my blood, Jesus says, not the old. Our sins are not covered. They're forgiven, done away with. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Bill Van Over, go way down. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Sung that as a kid growing up in the church, and so did some of you. We talk about the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood at the Lord's table, and he cut that new covenant with us, and therefore we can stand new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amazing grace! My chains are gone! The new covenant is far superior. Let's look at the new covenant in the remaining time that we have this morning. We have a new covenant. Praise God that we do have a new covenant. And look very closely at the 8 characteristics of this new covenant. First of all, we have a superior priest. Secondly, we have a superior covenant. Remember how the priests operated in the Old Testament days? We talked about this when we studied the story. There in the temple, the tabernacle, someone would sin, they'd bring in the animals, had to be a pierced unspotted lamb, and they would kill it, and they would take the blood, and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and the priest had a busy day. He was bloody all the time handling these blood sacrifices. That's how they operated. Sin kept coming, and every year was the Day of Atonement. Sin kept coming. Animals continued to be killed, and the sacrifice of the blood was offered. It was covered for their sins. But they went right back to sinning again because they continued to come, and they continued to have the sacrifices offered. But now we have not only a new covenant, we have a new priest. And it's not an earthly priest, it's Jesus. Look at this verse in Hebrews. The main point is right here, verses 1 and 2. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. What's he saying? He is saying we have a high priest in Jesus. And that is a superior position, unlike the priest in the Old Testament. not like an earthly priest, an earthly mediator, an earthly intercessor, but now we have a perfect priest. And he's seated in the tabernacle that is in heaven. And what's that all about, you say? Remember God said to Moses when he built the tabernacle? He said, build it exactly like this. It was a type. It wasn't a real thing. And now we have Jesus in the New Testament who ascended as the high priest. And he's at the right hand of our Heavenly Father as I speak. And when we take our petitions to him, he is our advocate. He's our mediator. And he is in the sanctuary, a real sanctuary, and he is seated down. Very significant. He is seated, this high priest, in the tabernacle in heaven, and unlike the Old Testament priests that were continually putting the sprinkled blood off of the animal onto the mercy seat, but Jesus is in that high tabernacle now in heaven, and the heavenly courts of our Father, and he is seated. Why is he seated? Because his work is done. The sacrifice has been accomplished. And so we see that this new covenant is superior because we have a superior priest. Jesus is our high priest. He has a superior position. He is seated down now. His work is finished. We also have, number three, a superior place. It's real. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Look at verse 4. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So it is not only a superior position, a superior priest, a superior place, but it's a place that is real. And it's not a copy, it's a place that is real. And he is making intercession for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, prophet, priest, and king, interceding for us today. So he is there seated on the throne. So we have a superior priest. What else makes this new covenant superior? Well, we also have a superior document. Look at this. If a lawyer is going to probate a will, and the will is poorly drawn up and is inadequate, I don't care how brilliant of a mind the lawyer may have, he's going to have a problem interpreting the intent of the person who wrote the will if it is poorly written. And so therefore, what do we have in this new covenant? We have a superior document. Superior high priest, superior covenant, superior document. And we see how this is done in the new covenant, which we as members of God's family are under. Look at it in verse 6. Look what the writer says. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on what? Better promises. The old covenant has been upgraded to a new covenant. Verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. The old covenant was upgraded to a new covenant, and we see this as a superior covenant because it supersedes all the other covenants that were made. You know, when a contract is written, many times it will say in this contract that you sign, this contract supersedes. This contract makes null and void all other contracts that have been signed. Now, what is that saying? It supersedes all the other old covenants. It's a better document. Isn't that good news? Number 5, here's another reason why it is superior. Number 5, this new covenant is a covenant that is conciliatory. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them. He is saying to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Remember in the story when the kingdom was divided during the reign of Rehoboam, and they had so much animosity between the two. Well, this new covenant brings people together. This is what happens in Jesus. It is conciliatory. And I often say when people are struggling in their relational world, when a husband and wife are struggling in their relational world, and one of them is a Christian and the other one isn't, we got a big, humongous problem there. But when both parties become a Christian, the miracle of God's grace, what does it do? It brings about a reconciliation between the two. It's impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible for a believer to live with an unbeliever. It doesn't work. That's why we say to young kids getting married, always find a Christian. Find someone who loves the Lord more than you do. Then get married. You're still going to have problems, but guess what? You got God on your side now, and He helps you work through these problems. And so this new covenant is superior because it doesn't divide. It is conciliatory. That's good news. Well, what else can we find here about this new covenant that is far superior to the old? The new covenant has an inward covenant. It's an inward covenant. This is a covenant I will establish with the people of Israel, God says. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and they will be my people. This is an inward covenant. The Old Testament was an outward covenant. This is an inward covenant. And what happens is suddenly in your mind, in your heart, guess what? You have the principles of God's word. You got Jesus sitting on the throne of your life. For a long time, I used to say, I ought to do that. I ought not to do that. But now, in my spiritual maturity, I can tell you that today, as far as the principles of the Lord are concerned, I know what I ought to do up front, and I know what I ought not to do up front. You see, the Christian does not have a lot of ethical questions and decisions to make. Anyone who is in Christ does not have a lot of ethical decisions to make. Because the law, the principles of God's word are in our mind, and they are written on the tablets of our heart, and we know what we need to do. It's written within us. This is why 1 Corinthians says this in 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Guess what? God dwells within our bodies. You're sitting next to the temple of God, if the truth were known. And you're seated by someone who in that person's heart and in that person's mind, if they have the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne of their life, His Spirit is in that person's heart and mind. And therefore, we know what we need to do. And when I do wrong, I don't say, I wonder if I did wrong. You know what? I know when I did wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts me when I do wrong. Christians know when they do wrong. This is why the new covenant is far superior, because we have an advocate and we have a redeemer. And when we blow it and when we sin, we fess up, 1 John 1:9. And when we come clean before the Lord, He comes clean into our lives and washes all that sin away, forgives us, and we stand in a right standing with Him, just as though He looks upon us as if we had not sinned at all. Isn't that wonderful? You ought to say amen to that. The new covenant is superior in relationship to Christ because it's built on the inside of our hearts and on our minds. Look at the next thing about this new covenant and why it is so superior to the old covenant. The new covenant is universal. Look at verses 11 and 12. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This new covenant is universal. It is application in your life and in my life. That's why it is so superior to the old. And then finally, number 8, this new covenant is superior because it is a covenant of grace. Look at verses 12 and 13. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Look at verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. The new covenant is gracious. Aren't you thankful for that? Forgiveness takes place, cleansing takes place, and we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It has been eliminated. That's the foundation, folks, of knowing the arrangements God has made as he governs history and superintends history from the future. And so we say, what is a practical application? How can I put what we have just heard into practice? What's it all about? Well, let me conclude the message by breaking it down to the lower level and ask a question as we look at this. So what? Why is it important that we know, understand, and apply the new covenant to our lives? What's the big deal about it? Well, let's just take one area, all I have time for. Let's take prayer. We pray sometimes, God says, no. Right? Say it, right. Some of you are dozing, it looks like. Number 2, sometimes we pray, God says, yes, right? Okay. Sometimes we pray and God says, wait. Right? Okay. And sometimes we pray, and a lot of times God uses our prayer for someone else's benefits. How many times have you called someone and they would say to you, you know, I needed that call from you today. How many times have you opened a letter in the mail or a card, an encouragement card, and someone has written you a note? And you call that person up that wrote you a note, and you say, you know what? That note that you sent me today meant everything to me. It's exactly what I needed today. Can you identify with that?
Yes.
How many times God has used you and God has used others, and it came through prayer? God just brings you into our minds a lot of times. Now, Tony Campolo is a sociologist, does a lot of speaking around the country in churches and schools and universities. And I like Tony Campolo's heart. He tells a story. He was asked to speak in this small town community church. And so he drove into the church. And before the service started, some of the old deacons in this small church took him by the hand and said, Tony, we want to come into the back room with you, and we want you to kneel down on the floor, and we want to pray that God's anointing will be upon you and the service before you speak. And so would you please kneel, and we want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And so Tony kneeled down. And he said, they began to pray. Oh, they prayed around the world. And their hands were pressed down upon his back. And they were getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And he found himself kind of crouching lower and lower to the floor. They were crushing him with his hands, he said. They were leaning on him. And it was getting hard to even hold himself up. And they prayed more and more and more. Then one old deacon started praying. He didn't even pray for me, Tony said. Didn't even pray for the services. This is how he prayed. He said, Lord, you know Charlie Sofus, who lives in a silver trailer about a mile up from the church? He said, Lord, Charlie told me last night that he was going to leave his wife and his 3 children. Oh, Lord, work in Charlie Sofus's life today. Lord, you know him. He lives about a mile up from the church in that silver trailer. Lord, just be with Charlie today and help him, Lord. You know, he lives a mile up from the church in that silver trailer. And Tony prayed, yay, Lord, let's pray for Charlie today. Lord, help Charlie. And Lord, what was that address again? Oh, about a mile up from the church. And where does he live? Tony prayed. Oh, in that silver trailer. And so they got through praying, had church. And Tony greeted the people in church. And then he left, got into his car, and turned up the road. Went down the road, and he found this guy hitchhiking. So he pulled over, and the guy got in the front seat, and the guy sat down, and Tony said, my name's Tony Campolo. And the hitchhiker who just got into his front seat said, well, my name is Charlie Sofas. Tony didn't say a word. He just took him down the road a ways, and he made a U-turn. Started going back toward the church. And Charlie said, where are you going? He said, I'm taking you back home. He said, what? Kind of moved over a little bit to Tony. He said, yeah, you just left your wife and three children, didn't you? How did you know that? Charlie asked him. He turned down the road and he stopped right in front of that silver trailer, about a mile up from the church. And when he pulled into the driveway, Charlie said, how did you know where I lived? And how do you know all this about me? And Tony said, God told me. He said, he got out of the car. Charlie got out of the car, went up, knocked on the door, and his wife opened the door. And she said, Charlie, you came back. And Tony said, Charlie started to whisper, and he could hear it, what he was saying in her ear, and her eyes got really, really big. Couldn't believe it. God told him. They sat down on the couch, and Tony began to share with him, and both of them prayed to receive Christ into their lives. God works in strange ways to answer prayer, because what? We have an advocate. We have a high priest, and we are living under the new covenant, which is far superior to the old covenant. We are in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, as you leave today, rejoice in knowing God knows where you are. God knows your station in life. God wants to help you. And because we have an advocate, because we have a high priest who is seated in that high courts of heaven, in that tabernacle, he knows your number. And he says, you know what? I want to help you. And what you can respond, you say, Lord, help me get through this. With God's help, I don't care how mired we get in negative circumstances in life. With God's help, we will get through this. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for this new covenant that we are living under today. And thank God, you, Lord, you have upgraded us from the old covenant to the new covenant, which is full of grace and mercy. And so today, Lord, I pray, as we read your word, that each one of us will begin to underline, highlight, and claim promises from your word that will enable us to get through whatever we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.